All right, 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 12 through 16 tonight. As I was thinking, praying, meditating over the passage, even the past few weeks, as Pastor has spoken different times, talked about a given topic, about knowing God. And as I thought about that, what a great direction for us to take tonight. When we sit in our personal walks with God, a goal, a direction for us is to think about and to meditate on knowing God. I was thinking about Philippians 3, when Paul gives that list of things that he's known for, being a Hebrew of the tribe of Benjamin, all those things. And in verse 7, he says, all those things, you know the passage, I count but loss. And he sets all those things aside for what purpose? He counts all things but loss that he would know the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord. And that's a wonderful pattern for us. He says, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, even being made conformable unto his death. And it's not just for knowledge's sake, knowledge in our head. Continuing in the passage, Paul says, setting those things right behind me, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If we know God, it motivates us to Christian living. Was it last Sunday? We looked at the coming of our Lord, and that fact should motivate us, right? My beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. These facts about God should motivate us to Christian living. So knowing God, let's focus on that even tonight. And apart, there's a lot to know about God. As I was thinking, studying, there's no way. When you come here tonight, you can't possibly learn or know everything there is to know about God. Impossible. But there's one thing we do know. We have everything that God has left for us to know about him in our hands. That is a truth. We won't know it, and that's not necessarily tonight, but we have the potential of knowing him as he's left his word for us. So a glimpse of God's goodness. And when we think of goodness, there are several things that we can meditate on. And that's what I kind of titled as we look at the goodness of God in the life of the Apostle Paul as he writes to Timothy. To meditate on his goodness, even in a few passages, select passages in Scripture. In Psalm 119:68, the psalmist says, thou art good and thou doest good. Speaking of our God. The best, one of the other passages that I think of, whenever we have, I can have my thoughts about God, you can have your thoughts about God, but the best place to get our definitions about God is Scripture. We can probably recall that passage in John 17:17, when Jesus Christ, praying to God, right, in that final hour, but leading up to his, the crucifixion, he's praying to God. And he says, God, you've given me the words that you want me to speak unto the disciples. I've done that. I've spoken to them. Now, as Jesus commits the disciples back to God, he says, Lord or God, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word, we'll see it tonight, is the truth. It's the absolute of Scripture. Read it. There are things that change in this world. God doesn't. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. When we think of the goodness of God, even in Genesis 1, everything that God does, he created all in those seven days. He looks back and everything was very good. Even his creation coming from God, very good. Tells us a little bit about God, right? And that's just one thing. Turn with me to Exodus. You can hold your finger in 1 Timothy. We'll come back. Exodus 34. Many of you might know it. It's a great thing to read it. speaking of God and his own description of his goodness. I know we memorized as a family in the past. So when Moses, when God is showing himself to Moses, he tucks him in the rock. And as he passes by, he declares this about himself in verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God. How does he describe himself? Merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. The goodness of God. This is just a small portion that we're meditating on tonight. God sees fit to record it again, as the psalmist tells us in Psalm 145, the Lord is good, in verse 8. In verse 9, the Lord is gracious. So the goodness of God, he's good, he's gracious. When I think of Jesus' instruction in the New Testament, Mark 10:18, when that servant comes to Jesus and he says, good master, what must I do to gain or to inherit eternal life? Remember what Jesus has said? Why callest thou me good? There is only one good, and that is God. When I think of the goodness of God, I've heard it in the past when pastors speak, if everything is good, you really can't have a standard of good at all. There's nothing is good. If everything is this, then nothing is that. So when Jesus Christ says there's only one good, and that's God, that highlights something. There's something that's not good. And the Bible declares that right in Jeremiah when it says the heart of man is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? The goodness of God is declared in Scripture. The sinfulness of man is declared as well. When the psalmist said, behold, it was in iniquity, right, that I was shapen. In sin was I conceived by my mother. We know our origination, right, is in sin with Adam's fall. But the goodness of God is even magnified when we consider our own personal, the depravity of man. In Romans 3, we know the Romans wrote, right? Romans 3:10, Romans 3:12, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. We understand that there is wrong, there is bad. But then in the midst of our sin, we're all sinners, but in the midst of our sin, Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love, the goodness of God. And we'll see that in Paul's testimony in 1 Timothy 1. The goodness of God, God commends his love toward us. While we were in our sin, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I look across, I suspect all of us have made professions of faith, born again. It's not a testimony, a gospel testimony to you guys, but as we reflect on our own testimony, we understand and we can see the goodness of God even more. We've been looking at discipleship, discipling others. We've talked about even the last few weeks, how better to share that with others than our personal relationship of knowing God. This is my God. I didn't write it down, but it's I think we've talked about it in the past couple of days. The other man that I know of that pursued and wanted to know God was Moses. Was very close with God. God said himself, I spoke with Moses face to face as a friend would speak with his friend. A goal for us, do we speak with God? We'll have a chance, right? We're hearing from God. God is speaking, right? He's speaking with us. We'll have a chance to speak with him, right, during prayer and develop our relationship, our knowledge of him. His goodness. If we have questions, you've probably heard people say it in the past. When they question the goodness of God, how can he be a good God if this happens? Atrocities that happen in this life, in their personal lives, around the world. We have to reflect on what God has said about himself. Reflect on the truth. Reflect on fact. And also realize what Isaiah said in Isaiah 55:9, this is familiar. as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than ours, his thoughts over ours. When we have questions, it's okay to question, even the psalmist, right? Why is my soul so distraught? Hope thou in God. It's not the question that's the challenge. It's how we respond to that that's important. But realize that God is greater than us. His thoughts are above us. If we can't think that way, that's okay. That's what makes him God. But it's our submission to him. He is good. We need to reflect on that. You can keep your hand in 1 Timothy. Turn back to Psalm 119. It's a great passage. If you haven't done your devotions out of Psalm 119, you know, take a stanza at a time. It's a great opportunity. So Psalm 119, we looked at one of these verses, verse 68, when it talks about the goodness of God. Interestingly enough, as I was looking at the rest of these passages, how they're in very close proximity one with another. Look at verse 67. So when we think of why in the world does this happen to me, I thought God was good. Verse 67, the psalmist says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Look at verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Look at verse 75. Things that are happening to him. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. And sandwiched in between all of that, right, is that verse in 68, thou art good and doest good. So in the midst of the affliction that we might be experiencing, even those things, God in his faithfulness, he's good, he's faithful. How do I calibrate my mind to trust, to know God? Let's look at scripture. So I'm going to turn back to 1 Timothy. It's just a sliver, right? We're meditating just a small portion tonight on the goodness of God. The other verse that came up, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, as our family is reading through Tozer's book, The Pursuit of God, one of those verses that preface the chapter, O taste and see that the Lord is good. It's our choice, right? We need to step out. We need to taste and see that the Lord is good. He is good. He is good. We need to see that. We need to experience that. Paul experienced that. And I share, and I mentioned most of us, I suspect all of us are saved. Paul was saved. He shared with Timothy the goodness that he experienced in his life with his mentee, right? As mentoring Timothy, if we understand the goodness of God, we can share that with others as well. Okay, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll read through it, and then we'll think of the goodness of God, even through all of these things that Paul experienced in his life. Verse 12, Paul said, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Lord, it's your word. You talk to us as we read. It was mentioned earlier that we would have open ears to what you have to say. Sure, I might be opening my mouth, but Father, it's your words that we're looking at. Help us to know you more, and even a small portion of your goodness that we could even share it with others. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 12, even as Paul starts off, when he said, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord," do you think of other passages that Paul's familiar with in 1 Thessalonians? We're going to get to it in a couple Sunday nights as Pastor goes through it in chapter 5, verse 18, when Paul said regarding thanksgiving, right? Give thanks always in everything, right? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. He also gave thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord, because he knew it was God that was working in him, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In Paul's life, we're going to read a few select passages in Acts just to remind ourselves of what Paul came from. Do we remember what we came from? God's not good without us being not good, right? There's a vast difference between the two. And do we see the difference between him and us as he is high above us? Do we see that? Paul knew it. And I hope we see it too. As the goodness of God is in Paul's life, see the parallel in your own life. Words were written for us to apply. What did God's goodness do for Paul? He enabled him. Jesus Christ, talking to his disciples, "I'm the vine, you're the branches," concluded with, "Without me, ye can do nothing." That enablement, that strengthening that Paul received, he talked about that. He said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." It was God's goodness that enabled him, strengthened him, counted him faithful by putting him into the ministry. The counting faithful isn't like someone with a clicker at the back of the room, right? Clicking is like, "Oh, there's another faithful one. There's another faithful one." But rather, as God saved Paul, he enabled him with integrity and fidelity to accomplish what he wanted him to accomplish. We're all given talents. We're all given gifts. Paul, prior to his conversion, was using those gifts, well, in a wrong direction. In Esther, as God changed the course of events, so even through Saul's conversion to Paul, changed the course of those events, redirected Paul to take those things that he had given to direct them for him. The faithfulness, the intensity with which Paul was persecuting, we see what he's doing with the churches, right? Encouraging them with Timothy, move forward, press toward the mark, right? With fervency. He counted Paul faithful, putting him into the ministry. Turn to Acts chapter 7. There's a few select passages we'll look at. So we know Stephen is preaching, and the listeners aren't appreciating what he's speaking about. Chapter 7, verse 54, when the audience, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. Look at verse 58. They cast him out of the city. They stoned him. The witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet. We know this man, whose name was Saul. Chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul consenting unto his death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church. Look at verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men, women, committing them to prison. Chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatening slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And of course, chapter 9 is the passage that he's on his way to Damascus when Jesus Christ stops him in his tracks. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest." In verse 10, recorded for us, as God is working in other people as well, there was a certain disciple at Damascus whose name was Ananias. To him said the Lord in a vision, "Ananias," he said, "behold, I'm here." And as Ananias is struggling, "Wait a minute, you want me to go to this Saul that's been persecuting the church? I'm not sure I'm on board with this." Look at verse 15. "The Lord said unto him, go thy way, For he, Saul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul experienced all of this, right? So back in 1 Timothy, as he knows his own testimony, he knows what God has done in his life, where he came from, the blasphemer, the persecutor, injurious. The goodness of God showed mercy to Paul. And I suspect all of us can think back when the goodness of God showed mercy to us. Really, every day. What do I still deserve? I'm a sinner. I still deserve hell. God in his mercy keeps me out of there day by day. And of course, his grace, giving me what I don't deserve. Really, these things we can read in Paul's life. God's goodness is working in his life. He obtained mercy. And we understand that there were he did it ignorantly in unbelief. There are those that are trying to pursue God with sincerity. But sincerity isn't enough. You need the truth. We need the truth. But God's goodness showed mercy to Paul. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. The goodness of God was working to draw Paul to himself. The grace, the goodness of God drew me to him, drew you to him. The goodness of God is an aspect. It's not the complete picture, is the gospel. In verse 15, Paul is even sharing the gospel with Timothy, a reminder of the good news. Applicable, right? We should be reminded often of what Jesus did for us, the gospel. How, I've thought of this in times past, but how better to be able to share the good news, the gospel with others than to repeatedly be heard or to repeat it yourself? Boy, when you hear it often, it's no problem because I know the gospel. I can share it with you. It's not a sales pitch, it's because you know it. You know it. You experienced it, but you know it. He says, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. It's the truth that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul recognizes his place, of whom I am chief. We can even think of the good news, you know, from the beginning of scripture to the end, right? The good news that God loved us enough even to create us. He created man in his goodness. Man fell. Man sinned. Man was doomed to die, right? Eternal separation from God. But God cared for him even back in the garden because he promised. We saw that first promise in Genesis 3:15, the first mention of the gospel. So God cared, God promised, and God loved, right? We think of John 3:16. God loved the world. He gave, right? Jesus Christ, Christmas time, right? We just came off of that. He gave his son. All of this is wrapped up in the gospel. He sent him. He was offered for us, our propitiation for our sins. The gift is offered to us. We accept it, right? As God calls, no man comes to God except he first be drawn by him. If Jesus Christ is lifted up, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. It's not our work, right? It's God's work. Our work is to be faithful, to share, to tell the good news. Tell people the goodness of God.
He's Floyd. Referring to Psalm 119. Now, I remember, a few of you here remember, we went through, I think we spent close to a year going through Psalm 119 on Wednesday nights. There were 176 verses. There are only about, I think there are three verses, if I remember correctly, that don't have law, precept, word, laws. All words referring to God's word and searching his word. And I went through and counted at the time. I think I found three of them, precepts and all those things, every verse.
Psalm 119, yep, every, correct. There are a few select verses without reference to his word. His word is important. His word is truth. Where do we get our definitions of even the goodness of God? Several passages even explain that in Psalm 119. The gospel, we accept it. But even God continues. we talked about that verse, God works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. He has a plan even after our salvation, concluding, right, with our glorification. Going to heaven, it starts with him, it ends with him. Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. This last verse tonight, verse 16. You hate to say it's a wonderful verse because they're all wonderful verses, right? But howbeit for this cause, why did Paul obtain mercy? What's the reason I obtained mercy? He tells Timothy that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. You think of Paul's past. Think of the long suffering that Jesus had to go through. He exerted all long suffering in seeing Paul persecute his church. All those things that he was doing for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. There are a few passages in scripture where I have a larger smile, I guess, when there are specific passages that point to me in this time, point to you in this time. You say, where is that? This was done explicitly for us. Jesus Christ showed all long suffering so that we would look back now, right? The 20th century, 21st century, that we would look back and say, if God can save someone like Paul, he certainly can save me. As I witness to my neighbor, what's the pattern? My neighbor, you wouldn't believe my neighbor. Right, the pattern, all long suffering to them which should believe on him to life everlasting, to all of them. The other, couple other passages when Jesus was talking with his disciples, and the exact words escape me, but as I think as Thomas was talking with him, and they're believing because they saw. You believe because you saw. And Jesus Christ said, blessed are those that believe and have not seen. There's a blessing that we have. We think back in the past, it's like, oh, the disciples, they walked with the Lord. They saw the goodness of Jesus Christ. But we have a blessing that they didn't get. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. That should encourage us in knowing God, a little glimpse of his goodness, how he worked in Paul's life, working in our life. Do we allow him to work in our life? Do we allow our understanding, our knowledge of God's goodness in our life to be shared with others, to allow the gospel to radiate through us, so that we can share the goodness of God with others? But even as we move to prayer, I alluded to it before, even as Moses, God understood their relationship as a friend would talk face to face with his friend. Do we have that desire, that passion to know God that well? We might easily and quickly pray, but do we consider him that close friend that's very easy? Yes, we reverently respect God. But even God said there are relationships that we can have, so it's like face-to-face, friend with friend. 1 Timothy 1:12-16, Paul's example, Paul's pattern.